you don't have a Bible out yet, please take out your Bible and follow along. As always, please make sure that everything I say
is true according to God's word, according to the scriptures. Our theme for the year is devoted. Last week, we introduced this theme by looking at King Solomon's prayer and his address to the people in 1 Kings 8, as the people were bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the temple for its final resting place, if you will. Over in 1 Kings 8, we take this idea of being devoted from chapter 8, verse 61, that says, "Your hearts, therefore, shall be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." If you notice, it says therefore at the beginning of that verse, right? Therefore tells us that there's something else going on. There, this devotion they are to have, being wholly devoted, is to be in response to something. And we spent plenty of time last week going over Solomon's prayer and his address and looking at what their devotion is in response to. But do you remember the number one reason, the number one thing we looked at? If you back up a couple of verses there in 1 Kings chapter 8, go back to verse 59 and read 1 Kings 8, verse 59 and 60. "And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other." God is devoted to his people. Can you turn this on? There we go. God is devoted to his people. He blesses his people. Thank you. He blesses us so that we would be devoted to him, so that we would glorify him, and we would draw others to him, to bring him glory as well, and to know him. That by our devotion to God, others might come to know God as well. He explains this process even earlier, back in verses 41 through 43, in the middle of his prayer. He says, "Moreover, concerning a foreigner," this is 1 Kings 8, 41, "concerning a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name," speaking to God, God's great name, "and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you." Again, this is the purpose, right? This is the purpose of our devotion, that we may know God and that others might come to know God. Others who don't previously know him, who are strangers or foreigners or outsiders or whatever term you want to give them, that they might see our devotion and that they would come to know God as well. This is one of the primary purposes, but also results of our devotion, is so that other people would come to know God. And that's the title of our lesson this morning. Know God. Know God. This year we are focusing on being devoted to God, being devoted to prayer, being devoted to one another, and being devoted to our purpose. And of course, it begins with being devoted to God. And that's what we're looking at this morning. God wants us to know him. He wants you to know him. And for those who don't know God, it's our job, it's our purpose to help them come to know God. Turn back with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We've been looking at this a few different times in our Bible study on Sunday, last Sunday and Wednesday. And we'll look at it a few more times in our Bible survey class. But go over to Hebrews chapter 8, a really important passage to help us understand the difference between the old covenant that the Israelites lived under and the new covenant that we get to live under as Christians. Under the law of Moses, the old law, the Israelites were under a covenant with God by virtue of their birth. They were born into one of the 12 tribes. And so that automatically, from the day they were born, put them into this covenant that God made back with Moses. They were supposed to come to know God after that, right? Grant did a wonderful job in the book, in our Deuteronomy study, of showing that, yeah, the people were supposed to have his word in their heart and know God. But that was secondary. They were already in the covenant before they would come to know him and develop this relationship with him. Under the new covenant, that gets flipped. Under the new covenant, you have to know God first before being a part of the covenant. Read verses 7 through 9 of Hebrews 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. And so there were individuals who were under this covenant, right? They were born into this Israelite nation, but they did not keep the conditions of the covenant. And God warned them several times, if you don't keep the conditions of my covenant, you forsake the covenant, you're going to lose out on the blessings that are a part of this covenant. And so you had many people, and in general, the nation as a whole, that did not come to know God as they were supposed to. Keep going with me in verses 10 and 11. And verse 11 is key for us here. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. You know, verse 11 might sound kind of strange. So we don't need to be teaching anybody? Is that what that's saying? We don't need Bible classes? We don't need Bible study? That would be in clear contradiction to a lot of other scriptures we read, wouldn't it? So what does it mean when it talks about they shall know the Lord, but you don't have to teach them? That's saying that those who know the Lord belong in the covenant. You're not born into this covenant. You don't belong to this covenant by virtue of circumcision on the eighth day of your existence on earth, right? Instead, you belong to the covenant when you know the Lord, after you come to know the Lord. The only way to agree to the terms of this covenant, this new covenant with God, is to come to know God. You have to know him first. And so the result is everyone that's under this new covenant in the Christian dispensation, right? Everyone that's under this covenant knows Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you are not under the new covenant with God. Period. Verse 12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. When you come to know God and you obey him, being baptized, your sins are forgiven. Actually forgiven. Not just passed over like they were under the old covenant, but they're forgiven, washed clean, right then and right there with Christ's blood. And you have the blessing of God's grace. But you cannot partake of the new covenant without coming to know God. I want to spend the next few minutes highlighting the value, the significance of knowing God. And then we'll do a little bit of looking at how we actually come to know him at the end. So I just invite you to consider the excellence of knowing God. And if you turn back over to Philippians 3, Philippians 3, where Brother Ty read for us a few moments ago, verses 8 through 11 is the key part, but I want to back up to verse 4 and begin there to get a better idea of what Paul is talking about here. Philippians 3, about halfway through verse 4, it says, if anyone else thinks you may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is a remarkable passage, a lot for us to learn. We won't spend all the time that we could with this morning, but a few things to consider. And first is simply the fact that knowing God is possible for you. You get to know God. Think about who's writing this. This is Paul, right? He mentions it a couple verses back. He was a persecutor of the church. And he gets to know Christ. Yes, Paul was an apostle, but he was not one of the first 12. It's not like he had spent 3 years walking around with Jesus, right? Going, you know, out on the boat with him and seeing him perform all these miracles that he performed. If Peter or John were to write about knowing God, we might look at that a little bit differently because they knew God in his time here as a human in a way differently than you and I are going to know him. Paul was much more like us. He didn't spend that time with the Lord. But he says he knows him. He knows him. Notice the pronoun my in verse 8. He calls him Jesus my Lord. That's personal. There's a personal relationship Paul is laying claim to here with Jesus. Is your relationship with him personal? I've read a couple books about George Washington in the past. I used to teach U.S. history to fifth graders. I can say I know about George Washington. I don't know George Washington just because I've read a couple books about him, right? That is not the same at all. I don't have that opportunity to know George Washington through, no matter how many biographies are out there about him. We have the opportunity to come to know Jesus. To be able to claim him as my Savior. There's a difference between being acquainted with someone and coming to know someone. There's a lot of people that know about God in this world, but not nearly as many actually know him. Paul also says knowing God is worth every sacrifice. It's worth everything. And you think about what he gave up. When we read from verse 4 on down, he gave up his job. He gave up his livelihood. He gave up his friends, his reputation, his pedigree, all these things that were so important under that old covenant. Right? Tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, everything that would put him into that old covenant with him. So that's meaningless. That is completely useless. Give everything up to gain the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he says it was all worth it. It was all worth it. This is why he'd say in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 11, that he's learned to be content in whatever state he is, right? Learn to be content, he says. He gave up everything to follow Jesus. But in doing that, he found what everybody is looking for, didn't he? He found contentment, which is worth the price. What have I given up to follow Christ? What have you given up to follow him? What are you willing to sacrifice for him? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to lose your social circle of friends? Family, perhaps. Are you willing to sacrifice your comfort in order to speak up, to stand up for the truth, to say things that you know most people disagree with? Are you willing to break long-standing traditions, if you must, with friends or family, to maintain your purity, to call off relationships, maybe? Or maybe the better question is, what are you not willing to sacrifice for Jesus? What are you not willing to give up for him? Is there a line you would not cross in order to know God better? Because if there is something that you're not willing to give up, a line you're not willing to cross, you've just identified your idol. That's your idol in our study of idolatry. There it is. That's your idol. And when we set up an idol in our heart, when we draw a line that we're not willing to cross, to be more faithful to God, to know Him better, what we're saying is that we are content to keep God at a distance. I'm close enough. I'm good right here. I don't need to get any closer to you, Lord. Let's keep this distance we have because I'm kind of happy with my life right now. It's not worth that price. Paul says it's worth every price. It doesn't matter what you have to forsake to know God. But what's more, knowing God is to be found in Him. That's how verse 9 begins, right? Knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Verse 9. Listen, you cannot know God in the way Paul is writing about without being found in God. You can know of Jesus, right? You can know about God, about the Lord, but you cannot know Him personally without being found in Him. And this is really important because it is only in Christ where redemption and eternal life are found. I don't have the verses up there, but Romans 3:24, Romans 6:23. Romans 3:24 and 6:23. It's only in Christ where redemption and eternal life are found. And the only way that the Holy Scriptures teach us to be in Christ is to be baptized into Christ. And Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6 and verse 3 both show us that. You want to be in Christ? You want to know God? You got to be baptized into Christ. There's no other way to do it. If you can find another way in Scriptures, please show that to me because I've not seen it yet. If you want to be in Christ, you have to be baptized into Christ. Now listen, there's a lot more to knowing God, though, than just being baptized. Please don't be deluded and think, oh, as long as I am baptized, I know God and I'm good, I'm done. That's it, right? It's not it. That's not the stopping point for a Christian. That's the starting point. But it is baptism that puts us into contact with Christ's blood and washes our sins away. You can't be found in Him. You cannot know Him, as Paul describes here, without being baptized into Christ. If you are, then you've been baptized into that one body that Paul writes about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 13. So knowing God is to be found in Him. It's also to obtain righteousness through faith. You want to be righteous? You got to know God. There's no other way to do it. And here's the thing. When you truly come to know Him, when that knowledge of Him increases and you know Him better, then you begin to understand what Paul is saying when he talks about not having my own righteousness. The better you know God, His nature, His character, who He is, you take an accurate look at Him, and you do an accurate look in the mirror at yourself, the more you're going to realize how great those shortcomings are, how great a distance exists between you and between God. I am hopelessly unrighteous apart from Jesus. Hopelessly unrighteous apart from Him. But in Jesus, through obedient faith in Him, and through His grace, we are made righteous by Him and by His grace. Any righteousness apart from Christ would be self-righteousness. That's the attitude of a proud heart. The self-righteous might know about God, but they don't know God personally. And they are not devoted to Him. Because if they did know God, they'd realize just how far they short. How far... You know what I'm saying. They realize the difference between them and God. I appreciate that. There's a lot more we could that we could say about these verses. But we'll conclude with this. Knowing God is the only way to attain to the resurrection. That's it. You want to be resurrected with Christ, you got to know God. Isn't that what he says down at the end? Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. To know God is to know that Jesus Christ is alive today. You can't find his bones in some tomb overseas. No tomb could contain him. He's alive and reigning in heaven. And those who know him, who are in fellowship with him, have that promise of being raised with him. If we follow his pattern of life, we have that promise of resurrection upon his return. To know God is to be, what Paul would say a few verses later, a citizen of heaven. That's where our citizenship is. This earth, it's all temporary. It's all going to go away. We're just a pilgrim passing through. I hope we see, beloved, that knowing God changes everything. Changes everything. Everything about our entire life when you know God and when you're in a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. It changes your outlook on life every single day. The moment your eyes open first thing in the morning, you're already thinking differently than a person that doesn't know God. Pop psychology today is all in, and it's not new, it's been on for decades, but it's all into self-esteem, right? And feeling good about yourself and treating yourself and looking out for number one. But when you know God, when you are found in him, listen, that's the most significant identity. That is the greatest statement of your worth that could ever be made. I know God. I'm in Christ. That's better than any self-esteem that any other book is going to give you. To know God fundamentally redirects your entire existence. So this is just scratching the surface of the excellence of knowing God. But I want to look with the time we have left at how to know God. What does it mean to know God? And thankfully the Bible tells us. Turn over, please, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And again, you know, this there's no way to talk about everything involved with knowing God in the next 10 or 15 minutes. But we're going to look at some of the fundamentals that have to be there. You can't leave this stuff out. 1 John chapter 2, if you would. Begin in verse 3. Now by this, we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. We know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. As we stand and sing. Just kidding. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. What does John say there about knowing God? If you know him, you keep his commandments. And I joke, but that's really all that I need to say, isn't it? That's it. You want to know God? There it is. You keep his commandments. That's what it is to know God. You keep his word. Did you notice this passage reiterates the point that to know God is to be found in him? Back in verse 5, we know that we are in him if we keep his commandments, right? John tells us, you know God if you keep his commandments. There are those who claim to know God that don't keep his commandments, that are not obedient to his word. John calls those people liars in verse 4. Might seem like a harsh word. It's not my word, it's John's word. He calls them liars. You claim to know God, but you don't obey his word. You're a liar, he says. Beloved, don't be one of those people. Those people exist within the church, don't they? They exist within the Lord's kingdom. It's not just people outside of the kingdom that will claim to know God but don't obey his word. It's Christians that sometimes claim to know him but are willfully disobedient to his word. I love this passage here in 1 John because it's so simple. Unfortunately, I think because it's so simple, we want to go looking for something else, right? Something more, I don't know, supernatural or sensational or just something more exciting. That's it. That's what it means to know God. I got to keep his word. Like, really? Yeah, that's it. That's the basis. That's the foundation of knowing him, is knowing and keeping his word. You don't need to go looking for something more. Of course, if you're going to keep his word, you have to know his word. If you want to look over in John's Gospel, chapter 8. Should be a familiar passage, I hope. John 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You abide in my word, you're going to know the truth. You're going to know the truth about God. You're going to know the truth about his word and his will if you abide in God's word. If you read his word. To abide in God's word means you keep your nose in the book. That's what that means. You keep your nose in the book and you keep his word in your heart. That's what it means to abide in his word. But here's the thing. You don't know God just by reading scriptures either. You have to actually apply the scriptures to your life. You have to actually walk with him. Walk in his ways. Walk as Jesus walked. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." What's that talking about? I'm going to read that one more time. What is this talking about? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I told Rodney was all over this during our men's study yesterday. He's talking about walking. He's talking about your life, just the way you live, right? A light to my path. God's word is intended to be used every step of the way. And when we walk in this dark world, in the darkness of this world, walking without God's word in our heart is like walking in darkness without a flashlight. You walk in darkness without a flashlight. How do you know what step to take next? You don't. You're guessing. You're using your own judgment. Well, I think this is the right way. I don't think there's any harm in going this direction. I think this is where I should go. But how do you know? You don't. God's word is the flashlight when you say, "Oh, there we go. There's the cliff. I don't want to go that way. I better turn. I'm going to walk into a tree. There's an oncoming car." Whatever. God's word shows us what steps to take each day. Think for a moment, when you think about knowing God, think for a moment about the person that you know best in this world. Who is that? The person you know best. For me, that's my wife, Chelsea, right? I know Chelsea better than anyone else on earth. You know why? Because I live with her. Because I talk with her every day. I listen to her every day. I try to listen to her every day. I do my best at listening, right? Shouldn't that be the same with God? My relationship with him, that I live with him, that he's there when I wake up in the morning and he's there when I go to bed at night, that I talk with him every day, that when I, maybe I'm, you know, more distant, maybe I'm not in his word at the moment, I'm not talking with him right then, but if I'm out at the office, at the store, wherever, that I'm mindful of him. It is this desire to have a relationship with God that leads to the devotion that we see from the first century Christians. You think about Acts 2. Acts 2, when the first disciples were baptized into Christ, we're told in verse 42 that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Talk about being devoted. What better thing could we be devoted to in this life and the apostles' teaching and the scriptures. It takes time. It takes some commitment. It takes some effort. It takes not doing other things that we could be doing to choose to open God's word and study it, whether that's here at the building of the Christians or at home or wherever we are. Why would they do that? Why should we be devoted to something like that? Why should we be devoted to Bible study? Because you have to keep God's word in your heart if you want to know God. That's why. It's pretty important, isn't it? Those who are devoted to knowing God, not just reading his word, but to knowing his word and writing it on their heart. That's what it means to be devoted. You're willing to make that commitment. So, a practical takeaway from this lesson, probably see it coming, commit to daily Bible reading. If your nose isn't in the book every single day, start. Hopefully it's already open right now today. Start tomorrow. Get your nose in the book. You want to know the one true and living God, the creator of the universe? You cannot come to know him apart from his word. You can't do it. Be like the Bereans in Acts 17:11. What'd they do? They searched the scriptures daily, every day. They were looking in the scriptures to know God better, to know the truth, to make sure that what was being taught to them was true. Many of us here have begun reading through the New Testament this year. We started in Mark. It's one chapter a day. If you've not begun that yet, you're only five chapters behind. You can get caught up this afternoon. Mark 6 is tomorrow's reading. That's a great place to start. One chapter a day is not that much. It won't require that much of your time. If you need help, find an accountability partner. Someone in one of the pews you trust. You're not sure? Let me know. I'll be happy to help and try my best to lovingly hold you accountable to reading God's word every day. Think about that. How many of us check social media every day? Quite a bit of us, right? Check social media every day. Maybe it's not that. How many of you turn the TV on at least once a day? You're checking for the weather. You're checking to see what Congress is up to. You're checking sports scores, something. Most of us check that somehow, right? Would you say you're devoted to one of those things? Are you devoted to your friend's social media feed? Are you devoted to the weather guy? You're devoted to knowing what Congress is doing or not doing or sports scores? None of those are worth our devotion, are they? Is this worth your devotion? Paul says it's worth everything. We go to great lengths to meet certain people, right? I've waited in long lines to meet Baseball Hall of Famers and Mickey Mouse. Paid great money to wait in a line to meet Mickey Mouse. That's not even to have a conversation with him, right? That's just to get a picture. And then God invites us to know him. And he could have made it so much more difficult. He could have required that if you want to know me, you got to come to Jerusalem at this time every year. He doesn't do that. He gives us his word. He says, open it and read. Could it be any easier to know him? I invite you to turn over to Matthew 7 as we conclude, or I'll have it on the screen as well, actually, if you can read. Not sure how far away you can read that font. Matthew 7, all relationships are a two-way street, isn't it? All relationships are a two-way street. I talked about how well I knew Chelsea earlier. Pretty safe to say she knows me just as well, right? When you come to know God, as you develop a relationship, he comes to know you as well. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Remember 1 John 2 and verse 3? If you're turning in your Bibles, keep a finger there in Matthew 7. I want to compare what we read here to what we read in 1 John chapter 2. Whoever says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. 1 John 2 and verse 3 said, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. To do God's will, Matthew 7, is to keep his commandments. 1 John 2, it's the same thing, right? And so Matthew 7, 21 then is telling us, he who knows God, he who keeps his commandments, he's the one who shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Next couple verses in Matthew 7, 22 through 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Imagine for a moment Jesus Christ saying to you on Judgment Day, I never knew you. On Judgment Day, it will not matter if you claim to know him. Only thing that's going to matter is that you actually knew him and kept his word. 1 John 2 and verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. These are the people, beloved, who on Judgment Day will be crying out, Lord, Lord, did we not do all this in your name? He's going to say, I never knew you. Those aren't my commandments. Those were your own commandments you created. Those were your own traditions you created. I never said to do any of that. If you want God to know you, if you want Jesus Christ to confess your name before the Father on Judgment Day, you have to know him right now. And what you need to know him is right here. This is where it all starts. We don't have to go on some grand adventure to find some holy grail. We just have to spend time each day reading his word and writing that on our heart. Could it get much easier? I don't think it could. Do you know God? Do you have a relationship with him through his word? Do you read his word enough that it is written on your heart? But you kind of find these, you know, quotations from scripture kind of floating in. Maybe you don't know book, chapter, and verse, but like, yeah, I know I've read that before. Do you have his word written on your heart? Do you use his word as a lamp to your feet? So that when you make a decision, when you make a choice, you're confident you're making the right choice because you know it's based on what he teaches us here in his word. If you don't know God, if you've not been baptized into Christ, you can begin that relationship today and be found in him and begin experiencing the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Lord. If you are here today, but you're already a Christian, but you have sins, you need to confess. You need to ask for prayers. You need some assistance in any way getting your relationship right with God. We would encourage you to let that be made known right now as you stand and as we sing.